bottom line. Yep. Okay, Gospel of John chapter 1. And I just want to share something with you that's appropriate during this time of the year, during the season. Evelyn touched on it a bit when she shared on Saturday. And just want to address the same issue from a different perspective. John chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 4. And of course, this is the classic opening of the gospel where John the apostle writes about Christ, Jesus in the flesh, and we beheld his glory, and said a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ that are so powerful. But here's one thing that I want to focus in on in verse 4. He said this about Jesus: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, John recognized that Jesus had such a powerful impact upon humanity. But yet when he came, there were many that didn't recognize who he was or what his purpose was. And we're not talking about heathen people who didn't know anything about God. We're talking about people who were raised under the law of Moses and raised with the Old Testament scriptures. Excuse me. That pointed to the Messiah, but yet when he showed up, they didn't recognize him. But John said this: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, the word life here is a little three-letter word spelled Z-O-A, pronounced Zoe. It's the same word found in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have Zoe," translated there, everlasting life. But the word Zoe literally means more than just the length of life, but rather has reference to the quality of life. One derivative of that word literally means the God kind of life. And so Jesus, when he was on the earth, was the light of men, according to John. Now, turn with me to John chapter 9. And we're going to see what Jesus said about this life and what he said about light. And we're going to see a practical application during his earthly ministry. John chapter 9. Now, this is a scripture that is often so butchered by people. They don't understand it, and they come out of it with some goofy ideas about God and suffering and, you know, sovereignty and providence and all of these big words, when really what happened here was quite simple. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Are you there? Says this: "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither has this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Now, many people have taken these verses and come up with a theological explanation that sounds something like this: this man was born blind, not because of his own sin or the sin of his parents, but he was born blind so God could reveal his glory in him. In other words, God made him blind so that one day Jesus would pass by and heal him. And when he healed him, God would be glorified. Now, many people have come out of that, you know, and theologically, they go into a tailspin because they don't understand the purpose of God, the plan of God. They use this to try to explain why bad things happen to good people. Are you with me? Do you realize bad things happen to good people? See, the first thing we often think when something bad happens to somebody is, ooh, you know, I wonder what brought that on. You know, there is a scripture in the Old Testament that says the curse causeless shall not come. In other words, if the curse is manifest, there is a cause. Well, the cause may not be because you missed it. The cause may not be because of some generational thing, your parents missed it. But the cause is simply because we live on the earth and Adam missed it. And because he missed it, he plunged the human family into darkness. Well, here's what really happened on that day when Jesus passed by and saw this blind man. Here's the one thing that you have to understand that will help liberate your thinking. The New Testament, particularly the Gospel of John, was written in Aramaic and Greek. The Greek language and the New Testament that we have is translated from the Greek. The Greek language has no punctuation marks, no capitals, no small case. It's written in a continual narrative. The punctuation marks were added by the translators to help clarify the meaning. But if we take the words that Jesus spoke, this is exactly what he said. Notice verse 3. The question is, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, there's something in that statement that should make you a little upset. These men had a belief system that somehow a child could sin before birth. Hey, what kind of crazy stuff is that? You know, what kind of God, if that supposition is true, that he does things so that he can get glory later, what kind of God would cause a child to be born unable to see because the child missed it? How can a child miss it in the womb? They can't. All right, so that's not the case. But notice what Jesus said. This is literally what he said. Question is, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, period. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus answered the question this way. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither one. But he said, I'm the light of the world. As long as I am in the world. But he said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. He proceeded to work the works of God in this man's life by healing his eyes. Are you with me? Now, I taught a series not long ago called A Light in the Darkness. And here's one thing that I saw that we can all learn from. Number one, Jesus recognized that he was light. In him was life, and that life was the light. Number one. Number two, he was not afraid to engage and confront the darkness. And he confronted the darkness without apology and without fear. You with me? Many times people ask us about certain things, hard questions, tough things. And if you're not careful, you tend to shy away from those things. Don't do that. You don't have to shy away from them. Because the light of God, the life of God on the inside of you, many times will have the answers that people need. And you may not know it up front, but once you engage him and begin to converse, things will just start rising up on the inside of you. You know what I mean? And so don't be afraid of people who are going through difficult things. You know what I mean? Let me say it like this. I've told people who've experienced loss, lost a loved one. I said, here's one thing that will probably happen. Some of your friends that used to call you all the time, hang out with you, they'll quit calling and hanging. They will. Not because they consciously made a decision to stay away from you, but you're going through a painful situation. We have an aversion to pain. We don't like pain. So just unconsciously, if you have a choice, go hang out with Sister So-and-so, she just lost a loved one, or go to the mall, you probably end up going to the mall. I'm just telling you the way it is. Or the Lord will prompt you, call so-and-so. Oh, okay. And then you forget. Have you ever done that? You know what I do every day? I write out a daily plan. All right, here are the things I have to do. Number one, number two, number three. And as I accomplish those things, I just scratch them off. Okay? Because there are some things, if we're all honest, we don't really want to do. They're uncomfortable. You know? They're not pleasant. Anyway, let me move on. Jesus engaged this man who was born blind, spat on the ground, made little mud pies, put them on his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is also called Sent. I don't know why. It's been that way for thousands of years in Jewish history. And so he went, washed that stuff off his eyes, came again seeing. So Jesus engaged the darkness. Now, here are two things I want you to remember. Number one, John said in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 9, concerning this blind man, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, as long as I am in the world. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said this, you know, in John chapter 9, the night cometh when no man can work. And so that meant he realized that as long as he was in the world, he had to get at it. You know what I mean when I say get at it? Get busy. Because the opportunity does not last forever. Now, from an eschatological standpoint, what Jesus was probably referring to, the night cometh when no man can work, he's probably referring to the end of the age. There will come a time when you know, it's finished. I was reading not long ago or hearing somebody teach about, you know, the book of Revelation, and there's a certain portion before the seven seals are opened and all these plagues are poured out upon the earth. I mean, you don't have to worry about it if you're in Christ. You'll already be in heaven by then, okay? But these plagues were so terrible in their impact upon humanity and the human family that before the plagues were opened, the seals were opened and these plagues were poured out, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Nobody said a word. You know, those angels that fly around the Holy of Holies saying, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to, even they were silent. And so there will come a time when we will not have an opportunity or will no longer have time to be the light. Notice Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus is speaking here, and this is a portion of Scripture referred to as the Beatitudes. And he said in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus, who we recognized, who was the light of the world, John said in him was life, and the life was the light of men, now says to his disciples and us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, what does that mean? That simply means that salt makes you stand apart. Salt is different. Whenever salt is introduced to a situation, it changes things. Can you identify with that? Any of you women who cook? Some of us guys cook. I'm a great cook. If it's frozen and goes in the microwave, I got it handled. I made a cake one time for somebody's birthday. It is, I'm getting stuff out of the cabinet, you know, ingredients. Some cloves fell down there, and I thought, well, hey, throw them in there, you know. I did. It was just, that cake was horrible. Horrible. Those cloves made a big difference in the flavor of that cake. And nobody ate it. We had to throw that one away. But what is he saying? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor. Listen, there's life in you now that you're in Christ. And that life is light. And you're the light of the world. But if you're just like everybody else, then you have no flavor. What good are you? You're not salty. Now, when Jesus said you're the salt of the earth, he didn't mean you need to have a salty attitude. You with me? You know what that means? Always grumpy, always got an attitude, always mean. And No. Don't be salty in that regard. But rather, be who you are. You're salt. Be salt. Quit trying to be something else so you blend in and don't affect the environment. You know, I am what I am. You know, I remember years ago, a bunch of guys were in the office talking about politics. And one guy, he's kind of a loudmouth. I like the guy. Well, what you got to watch out for is that those Christian conservatives. You know, and everybody sort of winced, you know, because I was in the room. I said, you mean guys like me? You know, I am who I am. I'm not going to change just for somebody else. You know, socially, yeah, I guess I'm conservative. Doesn't mean, you know, it's a shame. So many of us identify with a political party rather than identify with Jesus. He's the light of the world. Are you with me? Now, we need to have beliefs and standards and things that we adhere to. But I have some friends who've gone off the deep end. And all of a sudden, you know, they're thumping their Bibles and talking about politics to the degree that they alienate people. And this brother used to be a leader in our church. In other words, he had a ministry. He ministered to guys in prison, guys and gals in prison. Now he's pastoring a church in another state. And I said to him one time, I said, man, you're really strong about your politics. He said, yeah, we got to do this. We got to do that. I said, let me ask you this. I said, are there any Democrats in your church? And I asked him straight out. He said, well, we just believe. I said, let me ask it a different way. I said, how many of your family members come to your church? He said, well, none, really, just my wife. I said, have you ever asked yourself why? You know, because they probably think you're trying to convert them to a different political party instead of introduce them to Jesus. You with me? Jesus loves people from all flavors. Democrat, Republican, Independent. You know what I mean? So we need to have a flavor, but don't, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I became all things to all men, that if by any means I might win some. Why alienate half your audience? Stupid. That's just my opinion. Amen? And let me keep moving. I have a great bunch of friends in my pastor's group, and some of them like the politics, you know. Well, we got to do this, that, and the other. I just sit there and smile, you know, and try not to offend anybody. But if what I say offends people, so be it, you know. But we need to use wisdom, okay? So we're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its flavor, there are certain things that you need to just be. Okay? Some people may not like salt. That's tough. That's their problem. You with me? Some people don't like salt. That's okay. But if it weren't for salt, this place would have been gone a long time ago. Amen? And like I said, don't shy away from tough situations, tough questions. You know? I won't say what I'm thinking. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. So, John said in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. Then he says to us, you are salt and light. So let your light so shine. Now, here's an important fact that I know we're aware of, but we need to really walk in the truth of this, because many times this is what bogs people down and in essence stops them from being light. Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 12. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said this, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice we're identified as light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so here he's writing to this Gentile church to remind them that when they accepted Christ, there was not only a great exchange, Jesus bore our sins so that we could bear His righteousness, but there was a positional change. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness, or as one translation says, out from under the power of darkness. That word power literally means jurisdiction or authority. So we're no longer under the dominion of the kingdom of darkness, but we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we're referred to as the saints in the light. Amen. Now, what happens many times is we get so entangled with and by the kingdom of darkness that our light is ineffective where we are. What happens when you turn a light on in a dark room? What happens? It illuminates. What happens to the darkness? It's got to go. You with me? There's no argument with darkness and light. You bring the light in, the darkness is gone. Period. All you need is a good light, and you can get rid of the darkness. Well, the same thing is true when you show up. Darkness has to go when you show up. Why? Because you're light. You ever have some relatives who really aren't fond of hanging around with you? You ever been there? I've got some nieces and nephews, man. They get in the car with me. They get nervous like they're in the service. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good, Uncle Dave. How are you? I'm fine. And I can see they're bracing themselves. They think I'm going to preach at them. You know, they got to know I only preach on Sunday morning. You know, now I will share, I will engage, I am who I am. I'm not going to try to be somebody else. I'm not going to try to be something I'm not. You with me? I remember many, many years ago, I was 21 years old. I'd been born again for many, many years, but the Word of God just came alive to me. I got turned on, fired up about the things of God, and I went back and told all my friends because I'm so excited about who I was. I just found out who I was. And I'm just sharing with them about who I was. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's good. You know, I'm glad it happened for you, you know. And they're backing up the whole time. You know, why? They're scared. They don't know what you're talking about necessarily, number one. Number two, some of them think, oh, man, he's gone off the deep end. No, I am who I am. There's nothing deep about where I went. You know what I mean? See, but when they get in trouble, guess who they call? Yeah, you're the one they call. But you can also be an influence with people. Now, positionally, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You find that in Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to turn there. But we have been seated in heavenly places with Christ, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named. So you don't have to be afraid of the kingdom of darkness, ever. You with me? And I don't care how it shows up, just know that you're light. And whenever the light comes on, the darkness has to go. All right? And so you never have to be afraid of the dark. I remember when I was a little boy, we lived in Sacramento, California, and my father was in the military, and I don't know why. I had a bad night. I remember this night to this day. And I went to bed, and I woke up early in the morning, and I looked over in the corner, and there was a chair in my room, and I could have swore there was somebody sitting in that chair. And it was some guy in a military uniform, and he was ugly. And I thought, oh, this guy's going to get me. I'm like 7 years old, and I'm seeing this thing. I couldn't go to sleep, and I had the covers pulled up to here. And then I pulled the covers over my head, hoping it would go away. And I pulled the covers back down. He's still there. And I pulled the covers up here, and then I pulled them back down. He's still there. And I thought, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And so finally I cried out, Daddy! Daddy! And you know, my dad's got to go to work in the morning. And he said, David, what's the matter with you? Shut up. I said, Daddy, there's somebody sitting in my room. He said, boy, don't make me get out of this bed. I said, Daddy, I can't go to sleep. There's somebody sitting. And so he came in the room, turned the light on, and sure enough, there's a sweater hanging on the side of the chair. And my imagination just took that sweater and morphed it into this big, bad boogeyman that was sitting in my room. But when Daddy turned the light on, everything was fine. You with me? We need to appreciate and understand the life and nature of God that's on the inside of us. We are the light of the world. We're supposed to illuminate the darkness wherever we go. So we certainly don't need to be afraid of the dark. But not only that, we can share that life with others so that they no longer are afraid of the dark. You with me? And so after that night, that was it. I could go to sleep without having a light on. Are you with me? God is so good. So, what do we do? How do we engage? How do we just be who we are? Now, notice what it said. Jesus said, so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Notice what he did not say, make your light shine. You don't have to force this. You don't have to flip a switch. Just be who you are. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. The problem is all too often we're trying to hide this light. Don't hide it. Just be who you are. Unashamedly, without apology, just be who you are. Let the light shine. What's the light? The life that's on the inside of you. That Zoe, that God quality of life. Just be who you are. Are you with me? Now, so practically, what do you do? Number one, here's one scripture we can look at. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 again. Oh, good, 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 good. Colossians chapter 1. I like to make the word practical so you can put it into practice. You know, you can know the scripture But if you don't apply it properly, it's really not going to be a blessing to you or anybody else. I often laugh. There are some people who know just enough Bible to get themselves in trouble. You know? Just know enough scripture to get yourself in trouble. Notice verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So notice he said, if you continue in the faith, or if you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast. Now, that statement simply means this. We know that faith is a lifestyle. That's the way the Christian's supposed to live every day. Faith is not the spare tire or the panic button or the parachute or the panacea for all your problems. Faith is the way we live every day. What is faith? Acting on God's word. Just doing the word. Now, how does faith come? By hearing and hearing the word of God. You got to renew your mind with the word. Because that life is on the inside of you. You need to learn how to express it. Notice he said, being grounded and steadfast. That simply means that you are stable. Everybody say stable. Stable. You need to be stable. You need to be steadfast. You need to be grounded. You don't need to be bouncing around like a basketball. Up one day, down the next. You with me? Or as that one horrible gospel song used to say, sometimes up, sometimes down. Sometimes almost level to the ground. Well, you're living life by experience and by emotions, not by the word. But if you're grounded and steadfast and learn how to live by faith, you become stable. And when you're stable, then people can depend on you. Are you with me? When you're stable, you can be a blessing to others. When you're stable, you stop being a victim, you become a victor. Well, you've been a victor the whole time, you may not have known it. Are you with me? So what do? Number one, use your faith. Use your faith. Faith is released with words. Faith is released with action. And so you don't have to make your light shine, just be the light. That is who you are. Be consistent, be steady, be stable, be constant. Paul wrote in one epistle, I've learned in all circumstances to be content. Well, it makes it almost sound like whatever happens, it's okay. That's not what he said at all. He literally said, I have learned in every circumstance to be independent of circumstances. In other words, I don't care what happens to me, I will never change. I'm always the same. You with me? Now, that does not mean that you become the symbol of religious bigotry. More people have died because of religion than any other thing on the planet. Are you with me? But it simply means you are the light, the life of God. That means you're a person who's steadfast and you walk in love. You believe the best of every person. And really, people who are entangled in darkness, although they may at first be put off by you or maybe not want to hang around with you, you have to understand why. Do you know why people, oftentimes, if you've suffered loss, will not call you, not hang out with you? Because they don't want to hurt. And what you're going through hurts, and people are averse to pain. I shared that a little earlier. But many times people who are entangled in darkness will be standoffish and stay away from you. You know why? Because they feel condemned. They feel guilty. They feel bad. They feel convicted when you show up. Are you with me? Well, reach out to those people with love. Let them know you're not going to bite their head off. Can you understand that? Let them know that, you know, I went to minister to somebody one time. I had another person with me from our staff. This is in Missouri. And we had to confront a pretty serious situation. And when I showed up, the person that I had to confront was like terrified. You could see terror in their face. And although it was a serious situation, I wanted to let them know I wasn't going to hurt them. And so this was my way of doing it. I'm 30 years old, right? I said, hey, look, I'm unarmed, okay? I'm unarmed. It's cool. Nobody's going to die today. You know? Really, put it in perspective. It's cool. It's fine. I remember going to an apartment in St. Louis one time, looking for somebody. And this was a bad neighborhood. Woo! There are neighborhoods in St. Louis, Missouri, that make the worst neighborhood in Erie look like daycare. I mean, people died in this place regularly. And I'm there with another brother. We're looking for somebody, and we go up to this landing, and there's a woman sweeping the stairs. And I said, excuse me, ma'am, we're looking for so-and-so. And she looked at us. She said, who are you? Boy, just then I wanted to have a piece packed in my pocket, and but I didn't. And I said, no, we're from such and such church. And, oh, well, he's not here, you know. You ever tried to find somebody in a big city and they're living in a seedy place? Oh, it's an experience, man. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. You got to do it at least once. You know, just for fun. I remember another time getting on an elevator. We were there to help a couple who were having some marriage issues. They lived on the 8th floor of this apartment building. And so got on the elevator, and I think on floor 2 or 3, another guy got on the elevator. This dude had a big old scar going from his head right down through his eye, down his chin, and he looked at us like this. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for protection. Thank you, Lord, for, you know. And as we're going up, we stopped on another floor. The elevator opened. You could hear people screaming down the hallway. And I'm like, oh, my God. The elevator door closed. We go up to the 8th floor. You hear people yelling and fighting in the hallway. And so we finally got into the apartment. And we're sharing with this couple. And, I mean, it was just, I got all that other stuff out of my mind. And then the guy that we're ministering to faked a fit. You know what I mean when I say faked a fit? That means he fell out on the floor, his eyes rolled up in his head. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, come on, not this too. You know, he's doing all this stuff. And somebody said, you know, cast the devil out of him. I said, I know he was faking. What happened? Light intruded upon his darkness. To the degree he had to make a decision. Stay in the dark or change? He didn't want to change. And so he wanted to get rid of me. And so he fell out. He was doing all this stuff. Somebody jumped in his chest, shoved a spoon in his mouth and all this. And I knew in my heart, he's faking. His wife went nuts. Wow! Wow! There he goes. He's having another fit. Wow! It was crazy. She said, we got to call 911. I said, there's nothing wrong with him. We got to call 911. So she called 911. Here come the ambulance. And I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, I got to get out of here. This is nuts. So the paramedics came up the stairs. Now everybody in the building wants to know what goes. Is somebody got shot, stabbed, or what? You got to do something like this at least once in your life. Just for fun. It gets your blood going. You know what I mean? It does. It's exciting. So the paramedics come in. Dude's laying in the floor, you know. And so they start working on him. The other people are trying to look in the apartment, see what's going on. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, I just want to get out of here. I just want to get out of here. I really do. And so the paramedic looked at the guy, took his pulse, did all these things. And he's thinking, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. So there's a little test that they do to see if somebody's really unconscious. You know, they if you're laying flat on the floor. I don't know why I'm telling you this story. Are you enjoying it? Okay. You're laying flat on your back on the floor. They pick your hand up over your face, and they let it go. And if you're really out of it, your hand will hit you in the face. Right? Gravity. Just boom, smack yourself right in the face. Every time they let his hand go, his hand landed over here, landed over there. So the paramedic looked at him and looked at me. I said, I know. There's nothing wrong with him. He said, what do you want us to do? And so the wife said, got to take him to the hospital. And so he looked, I said, hey, I don't live here. Get him out of here. You know. So they wrapped him up, took him down the street and all that stuff. Why did I tell you that story? Sometimes just being light is a great adventure. It really is. You'll probably never encounter anything that extreme, but I'm telling you, it is so much fun. It really is. It really is. Because darkness doesn't like light. Doesn't like light. Now, here, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Last scripture we're going to look at today, okay? Acts chapter 28. And if I, I won't tell you what this guy's problem was. It was so silly. And it was such a minor thing, you know. But I thought, okay, you want to play crazy and go to the hospital, knock yourself out. But that was an experience. You know, I mean, that apartment building was sort of like that, you know, that, how many Star Wars fans we got out there. It was like that bar scene on that one planet. You know, you walk in there, you got all these oddball creatures sitting in the dark around the corner. You know, it was crazy. Acts chapter 28. Here's an instance where Paul and his company are shipwrecked and an opportunity presented itself. Notice verse 7, Acts chapter 28. You got it? In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, Paul, after this shipwreck, hears that this man Publius has a father who's in bad shape. Now, what did Paul do? First thing he did was he prayed. Everybody say prayed. Then he laid hands on him and healed him. When other people heard what happened to Publius' daddy, and they were sick, they also came. What happened to them? They got healed. So what am I saying? When you have opportunities to be light, be a prayerful person. What will prayer do? Help you focus on what God wants you to do. He might tell you, go in there and pray for them. Lay your hands on them. Give them some money. There are a lot of things the Lord might say to you. And what happens? You being the light can intrude upon somebody's darkness and be a blessing to them. Maybe, like in this situation, you can save their life. That's what Paul did. You know, dysentery is a nasty thing. And whenever you're laying there with a fever and a blood, that means you're frothing at the mouth, blood, you're in bad shape. This man was about to die. But Paul intruded on the darkness and healed him. Other people heard about it, and so they showed up, and he laid hands on them and healed them as well. So what am I saying? Be the light. Just be who you are. Be moved with compassion. When opportunities present themselves for you to be a blessing, prayerfully take advantage of them. Are you with me? Many times use wisdom. Sometimes the best thing you can do is get away from somebody, as Marcel shared last week. But there are other times where you, as the light, can be a blessing and can eradicate somebody else's darkness. Here's the thing I want you to remember. For many people, listen to me carefully, you are the closest thing to Jesus that they will ever experience. For many people, you're the only Jesus they will ever hear or ever touch or ever listen to. Be the light. Amen? Just be who you are. You don't have to make anything happen. Just be who you are. Opportunity presents itself. Pray about it. Do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Amen? Did you guys learn anything from that? That's a good pre-Thanksgiving message. Let's all stand.